Well, good morning. It is so nice to see your faces today. I sort of wondered, you know, if you had one too many sugar cookies and you'd just stay in bed this morning. I don't know. I had my share. That's a tradition at my house. I always make homemade sugar cookies that are really yummy, and my kids look forward to it. So, yeah, those were good this year. Enjoyed those. Welcome to Oak River. If you are a guest, I can tell you what we're all about in four words. And I bet some people could help me too. Loving God, loving people. That's what we're about. Loving God and loving people. And cookies. Yeah. And if you were here Christmas Eve, candy. Yeah. But welcome. We're happy you're here. And if you would just take maybe 60 seconds and take this connection card out of your program, we would love to hear what you think about your experience here today. If you don't want to fill out the personal information on front, don't worry about it. Don't sweat that. But if you could turn it over on the back, that top box is what I'd like to really hear from you about. What you liked best, what you noticed first, and what you think could be improved. And if you could just take those back to the guest table, you'll see a table with red bags on it back there. There you go. Thanks, Doug. Vanna. Take the card back there to the guest table, and someone will trade that card out for a guest bag that has a homemade carrot cake in it, has a CD in it that gives a little bit more information about our vision. I think there's a mug in there with Oak River Church on it. Lots of goodies. So hope you take advantage of that. We're concluding our series for this month on reset. Hence the button, the handy-dandy light-up reset button. Somebody asked me last week, what is that really about? And to me, the word reset means a new beginning. That's really what it means. And I've been kind of teased about it all month because people are like, even this morning I came in and somebody said, I need to press the reset button today. I said, yep, I do too. Don't we all need to press the reset button once in a while? And if you didn't get one, I don't have one up here, but if you didn't get one, we gave out magnets for your refrigerator last week that says reset on it. Because I want you to have a visual reminder every time you go to the fridge. Yeah, that's a lot. Every time you go to the fridge, to have a visual reminder of this series and what it might represent in your life. So please pick one of those up from one of the ushers as you're leaving today, just as a little way to remind yourself some good stuff. So we're concluding today with the message titled, Reset for a Hopeless and Confused World. Reset for a hopeless and confused world, because ultimately I think the coming of Christ really was a big, monstrous reset button for the whole world. That's what it was. It was a big reset button. It was a chance to say, okay, let's reboot. Let's reboot this thing. And I found it interesting when I was studying for a couple of weeks ago, if you remember the message on Zechariah, reset for an old dried up priest. When I was studying for that and I read through his prophecy, if you were here, Doug read it actually holding his little granddaughter. It was really special. But when I was studying for that and preparing for that, two verses caught my attention in that prophecy from Luke 1, 71 and 74. And I encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn to Luke 1, 71 and 74. To turn to every scripture with me, even though I have it up here, that makes it easier because then you know which version I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But if you have a different version, it's really interesting sometimes to compare the two, to kind of, you know, to show against the other what it looks like, to parallel them a little bit. So in Luke 1, 71 and 74, as Zechariah is prophesying over his son, John the Baptist, he says about the Savior, the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, he says, now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. And I found it interesting that that phrase was repeated in just a short passage about being rescued or saved from our enemies. Whenever anything is repeated in Scripture, it gets my attention. I don't know if you're like that or not, but if I read a short passage and I see a phrase or a word repeated, it's like a little light for me. It's like, okay, this is important. What is this trying to say? If it's repeated, it's getting my attention. So I started pondering that. And I started wondering what it was that Zechariah thought of when he said, now, because of the Messiah, now we'll be saved from our enemies. I wondered what he thought of when he thought of the word enemies. Did he think of the Roman army that was currently occupying Jerusalem? Cruel, cruel Roman army. Is that what he thought of? I don't know. But as I studied, I felt like, I was like, Lord, show me what enemies you came to save us from. Because we're a mess. We're all pretty much a big mess. You might have your life all together, but my life is a mess a lot of times. Not always, but a lot of times. So what did Jesus Christ, why did he come to this earth in the form of a human baby? What enemies did he come to save us from? And of course, the first one that popped into my mind was he came to save us from sin. If you want to follow along, there's a note page in your program just to help you stay on track with where I'm going and where I'm at and where I'll be in the future. Roman numeral number one, saved from sin. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said to Joseph, and she, speaking of Mary, of course, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the first enemy that I thought of, because it's the angel, it's the words of the angel right there. He will save the people from their sins. And then I started thinking about that a little more, and I thought, well, I think there's two different kinds of sin the coming of Christ saves us from. First of all, my sin. My sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have blown it. All of us have messed up. All of us have made choices that we regret, that bring harm to us and to others. But Christ came to save us from my sin. John 8, 23 and 24, Jesus is talking, and he says, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Jesus himself said, look, I came to save you from your sins. I came to save you from your sins. If you believe in me, you don't have to die in your sins. You can be set free of them. And then over in John 8, 34 and 36, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. You see, Jesus came along and he had this radical, radical concept that he presented. Several times in scripture, he said to people in front of religious leaders, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. And they were like, what? Who does this guy think he is that he can walk around saying your sins are forgiven? Who does he think he is? Because we know for thousands of years, the way sins have been forgiven is that I have to bring a ram or a goat or a lamb to the priest. They have to slaughter that and take certain parts outside the sanctuary and keep certain parts in the sanctuary and smear the blood all over the horns of the altar. It was a grotesque thing that they had to do in order for sins to be forgiven. And Jesus came along and said, now, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And they were like, what? This doesn't make sense. But I think Jesus was trying to get across, look, if you believe that I am the lamb, if you believe that I am the sacrificial lamb, if you really believe that, then your sins are forgiven and you can go in peace. He came to conquer that enemy for us. I don't know about you, but it is an enemy in my life. And the longer I live, the more sin becomes an enemy in my life. Because I see the destructive power of sin. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. But when I'm tempted to sin, I am more likely every day to think, oh, what is going to be the result of that choice? What is going to be the outcome of that choice? Because you know what? My sin doesn't just hurt me. My sin hurts everybody who knows me. Every single person who knows me is close to me. And it's like the ripple effect. The closer you are to me, if I sin, the more fallout you feel from my sin. And I think we need to view sin as an enemy. We need to see it as an enemy, not how far can I stick my foot in without getting in trouble. God, help us. We need to view sin the way God views it, not something to be judged. Don't go there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing the destructive power of sin to such an extent that it makes you want to run away from it. That's what it makes you want to go, no, I want no part of that. But thank God, Jesus, when he came, he also set me free from the enemy of others' sins against me. Wow. How could he accomplish that? But that's what he accomplished. In Matthew 6, you notice we're staying in the Gospels a lot. Matthew 6, 13 through 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow, this is not an easy concept. We've talked about forgiveness a lot because that's one of my theme songs in life, I believe. I believe that God put me on this earth partially to talk about and live out forgiveness. I do. So you'll hear it a lot. I make no apology for it. Jesus said, look, you don't have to be a slave to someone else's sin against you. You can be set free of that. But the only way it's going to happen is if you offer forgiveness for what they've done. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean it stops hurting. It doesn't mean that the impact of their decisions don't continue to affect you possibly for the rest of your life. It means that you no longer desire to be the prison warden that holds them in jail for their actions against you. You walk away and you let someone else deal with it. You let someone else deal with it. You see, because God knows, he can see hearts. We can't. We can only see actions. He can see hearts. So he knows best how to deal with it. But then not only does he give you the option and the ability, I believe, to forgive someone for their sin against you, but I believe he also, and I've experienced also, that he has the power to heal your heart of the damage that's been done. He has the power to take those broken parts of your heart, the holes that have been left by other sins against you, and he has the ability to fill them up with himself in such a way that you can be made new. Christ came to save us from the enemy of sin. Number two, he came to save us from Satan. Did she just say the S word in church? She said the S word. I think she did. Satan. Yes, I did. I don't know why some churches are so afraid to say that word as if he doesn't exist. Well, we would like to think he doesn't exist, but that is not what Scripture teaches us. In Acts 26, 17 through 18, this is Paul talking. And it's actually Paul's account of when the angel appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he says, "I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles." I back up. I said angel. Some people think it was an angel. Some people think it was an appearance of Jesus Christ himself. So I'm not sure. But based on these words, it's interesting. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Satan is obviously a person. He tempted, or a spirit. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. There was a battle in the wilderness between Satan and Jesus. He's referred to frequently in Scripture. So how did Jesus' coming set us free from his power? I think it gave us tools to understand his tactics, his ways, so that we are not fooled. And one of the things the Scripture teaches is that Satan is a schemer. That's one of your fill-ins. Satan is a schemer. He's a tricker. He likes to play tricks on people. He likes to scheme. That's a really good word, isn't it? He likes to scheme. Oh, wow. If we could get an understanding of this, we could really be set free from a lot of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. Isn't it interesting that it goes back to forgiveness here? And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. So one of his schemes is to keep us in unforgiveness. That's one of his tricks. Because if we refuse to forgive, it eats at us, our spirits, like a cancer, literally. That's what it does. It destroys us from the inside out. And Paul here is saying, look, we know his tricks, and one of his tricks is to try to get you not to forgive people. So let's just get that one out in the open right now. Another thing that it talks about in Scripture is that Satan pretends to be an angel of light. Wow, that's kind of a rocker, isn't it? He pretends to be an angel of light. So sometimes when you hear something that sounds good, you got to question it a little bit deeper. I'm not saying that everything that sounds good is bad, but I'm saying there are plenty of things that do sound good that are very bad. And you have to look at the root of it a little bit more. Where does the power come from? And there's a whole lot of teaching right now that sounds so good because it says there's a power within you. You have been created to do this and you have been designed. And it sounds like, oh, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like it might even be teaching from God. But then if you look at it a little bit more, it's really not talking about God. It's talking about you. God is left out of the picture. And so we have to be careful that we don't accept things at face value. We have to compare them against the Word. What does the Word say? The Word says there's nothing good in me. Nothing. There's nothing good in me. There's no great power within me except Christ, of course. But it's all Christ. It's not me. In 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, it says, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Those are strong words. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. You know what? It's not my job to look around and try to figure out who's good and who's bad. My job is to decide what teaching I'm going to take into myself and what kind of fruit it's going to bear in my life. That's my job. I'm careful. I can turn on what some people might think is a really great preacher, and I might listen to it for 5 minutes and I just go, that is not from God for me. And I flip the channel pretty fast. Now, some of it's really good. And I'm not saying that I'm not gonna use names up here and say, don't listen to this person, don't listen to that person, I'm saying don't take everything at face value. Take it and look at it and figure out how it applies to you and whether or not it's really based on the Word. The next thing that we learn about Satan that I'm going to cover today, there's a lot, but that Satan is a liar and a murderer. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to some people here. It's interesting. Jesus was not a softy like we think he was. I mean, you listen to these words. He says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Yeah, that word lies is used quite a few times in that passage. And I just took out a small section. Satan is a master liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. Everything he touches dies. We have to be aware of his evil schemes and his tactics so that we don't get tricked by him. Okay? Because he wants to destroy us. He doesn't like that we're part of the kingdom of light. He wants to grow his kingdom, not let Jesus grow his kingdom. And so it's kind of the whole good versus evil at work. Point number three, another enemy that we're saved from is we're saved from the world. John 16:33 says this. John 16:33. "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And I don't know about you, but I've heard that word used so many times. I don't even know what it means anymore. The world. What is the world? You know, is it the earth and all the inhabitants? Is it, what is the world? I think the world is a way of viewing things. That's what I think of when I hear the word world now. I don't think of people. I don't think God came to set us free from people. I think he came to set us free so that we could love people like he tells us to do. But I think to make that possible, we have to understand that Christ came to set us free from the way the world views things, the way the world looks at things, the way the general population who are not believers, the way they look at things. It was interesting this morning in my devotions, I came across this scripture in Luke, and I wanted to share it. It's not up there because I didn't find it until this morning. You'll see me in my old lady glasses now. My teacher glasses is what I call them. It's in Luke 16. Let's see, actually. Luke 16. Again, it's Jesus talking. It's verse 15. This time he was talking to Pharisees, which are the religious leaders. And he said this, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. And you see, I think then if that's the case, then Jesus and his coming set us free from that enemy that we are tempted to see things the way the world sees them. Because if the world honors certain things that are detestable to God, they should be detestable to us too. But until we come into relationship with God through Christ Jesus, how can we possibly understand what is detestable in God's sight if it's so acceptable and even honored by everyone around us? That brings us to Romans 12:2, which says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." It's like Jesus said, look, the way everybody else sees things is different from the way we see things. It's different. Just because someone's rich or good looking or famous does not mean they're necessarily someone that we want to emulate. But it's such a pull, isn't it? We want to be like the beautiful people. We want to be like the rich people. We want to be like the famous people. It's such an inward pull. Maybe no one else has that pull, but I deal with it. And Jesus said, no, that's an enemy of your heart. That's an enemy. That's detestable to God. So he came to set us free from seeing things the way everybody else sees them. Point number four, he saved us from the enemy of the law. From the enemy of the law. Acts 13, 38 through 39 says, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. Wow. Saved from the law. But then let's keep it all in balance. Matthew 5, 17 through 18 says this. Jesus is talking and he says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purposes. That goes back to that sacrifice thing. Jesus is saying, now, from this point forward, you don't have to bring bulls and rams and goats and lambs and offer them as sacrifice. I am fulfilling that within myself. I am fulfilling that. I am becoming the sacrificial offering. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Then in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11, this is Paul talking again. He says, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. That's why it was an enemy to us, because it always ends in death. No matter how hard I try, I always fail. And so if I can't keep every inch of the law, then I can keep none of it. It's an enemy to us. Why did God create the law then? To show us our need for a Savior. I really believe that's why it was ever put in place to begin with. Here's what I'd like for you to do, and now I'm going to show you that it's impossible to do unless you have Jesus Christ living in your hearts. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. Because, you know, when he came down from the mountain after receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, his face was so bright from the glory of God, he had to cover it up because people couldn't look at him. And Paul says that's how much glory was part of the old covenant. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Then, Sandy, how could the law be our enemy if it was brought about by God? Because if we choose to try to fulfill the law instead of accepting the sacrificial lamb of Jesus, it becomes our enemy. It drags us down. It is impossible to fulfill outside of Christ. It's impossible. Have you ever, if you're a parent, you understand this. Do you remember the moment when you first recognized one of your children was a sinner? I remember. I won't use a name. One of my sons, when he was little, in a walker still. He was toddling around, and his thing, he loved to touch buttons. He's a boy. Loved buttons. And some buttons I would let him touch. I had all kinds of toys that he could touch that were buttons, and some things I wouldn't let him touch that were buttons. And he went over and wanted to touch the button, the reset button on the outlet, you know, And I wouldn't let him touch that for obvious reasons. He might get fried. And so I said to him, I called him by name and I go, no, no. And he's in his walker, I'll never forget. And he looks at me and he looks at the button and he looks at me and he goes, now this kid was probably 10 months old. And I went, oh, you're a sinner. Newsflash, we all are. We all are sinners, at the beginning at least. I believe we get past that through the grace of God. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see us as that sinner, but he sees us as righteous. So he sets us free from that enemy of law. He sets us free from it. I don't know about you, but when I was studying this week and in the past few weeks, really, I was like, oh, I need the Savior. I need the Savior. I have not gotten to the place where I no longer need the Savior. Been a Christian for a long time, been a pastor for a long time. I still need the Savior. I look at these enemies, and of course, I didn't even touch on the enemy of death because I was going to hit that on Easter, maybe. But really, Jesus Christ coming also set us free from death in a huge way. Huge way. We don't have to fear death, our death, or anyone else's death. He set us free from that enemy. If you need a Savior today to save you from any of these enemies in your life, it's very simple, really. It's not hard. You don't have to walk down the aisle crying and sobbing. You don't have to make a show. You don't have to say specific words. You don't have to repeat a special prayer necessarily. The Bible says all you got to do is say to Jesus Christ in some form or fashion, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I need you to save me from these enemies. I need you to save me. I can't do this on my own. And then if you can say that to Jesus Christ, he will become your Savior. He will save you from your sins, from the sins against you. He will save you from the law. He will save you from Satan. He will save you from the world. He will save you from all of those things. It's a process. It's definitely an ongoing process, but he will do it for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us so much that you want to rescue us from our enemies. And God, help us not to confuse our enemies with people. Maybe we don't have Romans occupying our cities right now and being cruel, but we have some enemies in our lives that we've talked about today. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody in this room who needs to be set free from any of these enemies, they will call out to you and they will ask for your help, as we all do regularly. God, save us from our enemies. We can't do it on our own. We need you. And God, I know that you desire for each of us to live a life that we are not controlled by our enemies, that we are not manipulated and taken on a ride by our enemies, but that we are called to live above that, to live in joy and freedom and forgiveness, Lord, and understanding. And I pray, God, that you would enable us to do that, to live the kind of life you desire us to live. Amen.